Let's take our 101 books again and turn to number 11.
I have found the pleasure I long. just in sight, folks. And that's what we're talking about. Canaan land's coming. Prophecy. Let's take a look at some things here and finish up. Anybody need one of these? Anybody need one of these charts? Anybody at all? Okay, we're going to have the microphone ready. Ralph will have that for after we're done here. For any questions that you might have, let's see if we can't get right on through to the end times here this evening. It's always good to be able to say that, you know. We're in the midst of the tribulation right now. That means as I am presenting it, all right? I do not believe in the mid-trib rapture of the church. But we are there in our study right now. And last week we talked about how that the harlot church will be judged. Revelation 17 and 18, I believe to be basically centered in the Roman Catholic Church system. And all the churches are going to be gathered around her as we go right into the tribulation time. But the Antichrist, desiring to not only be the worldwide political leader, being energized by Satan, he will want to be the worldwide spiritual leader as well. I don't know if you've noticed, but governments seem to like to get involved in taking away your religious freedoms. And we're seeing that day in and day out, just one thing after another being taken away, more pressure being put upon the churches, and especially fundamental Bible-believing churches, to no longer take a strong stand on various social issues and everything, because they say that that's not equality, that's not diversity. And so we're to give up our Bible and all our positions so that we can get along with the government regulations that are hitting us one by one. Well, that Antichrist is going to desire to have complete control of all of that. And the thing about this is, and you got to keep remembering this, these events we're talking about could be just 3.5 years down the road. 3.5 years down the road, folks. You might say, well, you know, who knows when the rapture is going to take place. Well, if it took place tonight, guess what? In 3.5 years, Rome is going to be thrown off by the Antichrist, the beast, and the beast is going to rise up and demand that everybody take a mark. And there will be a search and destroy mission going on to find those who are not going along with this. And just how that's all going to work out, I don't know. I know that we like to talk after the services a lot of times about all the conspiracies and all the technologies that we think could be used to bring this into existence. But you know what? I just don't know how it's going to all come out. But it is going to come out just as the Bible says it will. And so we talked about 666 last week. We talked about how Israel at this point will flee out of Judea. I believe they will be protected by the Moabites in the city of Petra. We saw that in Isaiah chapter 16, verse 1, where it says the word Selah, S-E-L-A, and that's just another word for the city of Petra. And then we looked at the destruction of the harlot church. That'd be Rome in Revelation 17 and 18. And then 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to rule and reign. He's going to try and destroy Israel. We already saw that, how that the devil will have a flood come out of his mouth to try to destroy Israel if he can. But he does not succeed. God protects his children of Israel. And then we come to the very end of the tribulation time. And let's go to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. And then we'll take it right on up to the battle of Armageddon. Revelation chapter 16, verse 12. Now, a lot of things take place during all this time. You have seven seal judgments being poured out by God. You have the seven trumpet judgments being poured out by God. You have the seven vial judgments being poured out by God. All the while these events are going on, the political scene, these judgments keep pouring out from God upon this earth. So it's going to be a time of great trouble, consternation. And men, there's a passage where it says that men are at times going to seek death and can't find it. That's how bad things are going to be. And men's hearts failing them for fear in that day. What a time. And yet at the same time, there's going to be this man promising peace to everybody. Follow me and everything will be fine. And things start getting really bad toward the end of his 3.5 year ruling. And the Lord has to come back and destroy. Verse 12 of Revelation 16. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Right there you have what I refer to as the, not only me, but other preachers as well. I don't want to sound like it was first with me. The unholy trinity. The devil's good at this, counterfeiting everything that God does. And he sets up an unholy trinity. The holy trinity, of course, is the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Well, the dragon, of course, takes the place of the Father. The beast would take the place of the Son. And the false prophet who seeks to get everybody to worship the beast would be an example of or a type of the, not a type, but a counterfeit type of the Holy Spirit. So you got an unholy trinity there. The dragon, the beast, and the prophet. Verse 14. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunder, and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God. I've underlined that, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God. You know what? All of, from the very beginning, when men began to first rebel against the Lord and against his institutions of marriage and of government, you have this Babylonian mystery going on from way back in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 9 and chapter 11 with Nimrod and all those who followed him. And this thing, the Tower of Babel and so forth, has been continuing to go on right down through the ages, right on into the tribulation time. It's seen in a lot of the mysteries of Roman Catholicism. And it finalizes itself in this rising of the Antichrist through the dragon and the false prophet. And it's all Babylonish influence. And it's going to come in remembrance before God, and he's going to destroy it forever, once and for all. No more. To give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. So this is kind of bringing you down to the very end here as far as the tribulation time is concerned. And the battle of Armageddon is set here, where the Lord's going to return in that place where all these armies are going to be gathered together. The dragon's armies and the kings of the east are going to come through over the dried up Euphrates River. And they're all going to join up there on the mountains of and the valleys of Jerusalem. The valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of Megiddo. And this battle of Armageddon is going to take place there. And the Lord is going to come back. Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63 comes into view here. The old prophet of old saw things going on here. And in Isaiah 63, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, I believe, describe the one who's going to come and destroy the Antichrist and his armies. and all the rest of the nations that have gathered themselves together around Jerusalem to just destroy it. And their God, Israel's God, is going to come and fight for them. Chapter 63 of Isaiah. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Well, that's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in vengeance to destroy these armies that are gathered together. Go to Zechariah, if you would. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. I'll start reading, you get there. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. I believe it's the same one Isaiah talked about back there in Isaiah 63, which is before Jerusalem on the east and on the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east, toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Well, that gives you an idea of the way the Lord's going to come back and how he's going to destroy those armies and set up his kingdom here on this earth. A kingdom which will go for 1,000 years. Just before that kingdom is set up, the next event after the Battle of Armageddon will be the judgment of the nations. Now, we talked a while back, probably the first message, about the judgment seat of Christ, which is a judgment for the believers who are raptured up, and they're going to be judged during the 7-year tribulation time. Just how long it will take for the Lord to accomplish that, I don't know. And how fast it will take place, I don't know the answer to that. I just know the particulars about it. It's a reward judgment. And we will either get reward for our service to the Lord or lose reward, depending on what our motivation was for serving the Lord. Now, this is another judgment, the judgment of the nations. The Lord's going to come in the Battle of Armageddon, destroy all the wicked armies, and there are going to be people left over, all right? And he's going to judge them before he sets up his kingdom. And they all come before the Lord. Go to Matthew chapter 25. If you remember, we studied this when we were going verse by verse through the Gospel of Matthew, and we came to Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Now, I didn't put down the verses there on my chart. You might want to do that. I have Matthew 25, and I have a colon there, but you want to put 31 down through verse 46. All right, that's the passage there, 31 through 46. I'll start reading. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Oh, by the way, back there in Zechariah, it said about the Lord coming and with his saints with him. I believe that's us. I don't know that Zechariah could have completely brought that out, or if the Holy Spirit wanted him to bring out anything more than that, but he just says saints. But I understand that when he comes back in his day of judgment, we're going to be with him riding upon white horses. And but it doesn't say that. It does call us his armies, but it doesn't actually say we're going to do any of the fighting. It looks like the Lord's going to do all the fighting himself. And just like Isaiah 63, he treads the winepress alone. When he comes in that day, even though we're with him, a sword will come out from his mouth and he'll destroy them in that day. We're looking forward to being there and watching that. And the reason why I'm looking forward to that is not so much because I want to see people die. I want to see the Lord take back what belongs to him. It's been long enough that man and the devil have been rebelling against God, and it's the end. This is the end. And our Lord and Savior, who deserves all the glory, worthy of all the praise, is going to take back what belongs to him. And one more thing before I get back to this judgment of the nations. In the beginning of the book of Revelation, John sees a scene in heaven where a book is delivered with seven seals on it, and no one is found worthy to open the book. I believe that book, and kind of going along with what I just said here, I believe that book represents the title deed to the earth. And it is sealed up until the end. Daniel was even told to seal up the things unto the end. And here it is. And no one in heaven is found worthy to open it. And John is weeping. He's told, weep not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah will come. And the Lamb will come. And he is worthy to open the seals. And he begins. And he opens that first seal. And you got six more to go in order to be able to open that book. And when the seventh seal is opened, there's silence in the heaven about half an hour. It's just the Lord just builds this thing up. And there's nothing wrong with building it up as a preacher as well. The Lord's building this thing up into a climax. And keep your place right there in Matthew, because we will come right back there and go to Revelation chapter 11, if you would. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. I believe this verse to be the pivotal verse of the book of Revelation. Others may disagree. They might have their own idea of it. But, just like a seesaw has a fulcrum, and it kind of tips back and forth on a particular base, I think this verse is that fulcrum, I guess you could say, which the whole book of Revelation tips one way or the other. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, there's more to be said in the book of Revelation, to reveal what's going to go on and everything. And there was a lot prior to this. But that verse to me just kind of says, don't worry. Don't worry. The Lord is going to take care of it all. Forever and ever. Because, it kind of gets pretty dim and gruesome as you go through the book of Revelation. That's like a little bright shining light that says, hey, don't worry. Don't worry. The seventh angel sounds. All right, back there in Matthew 25, verse 31. We read that. When he comes, he'll sit on his throne of glory. Verse 32. And before him shall be gathered all nations. Now he's already destroyed the armies in the battle of Armageddon of all the nations. Now all the people need to be gathered together unto the Lord Jesus Christ and determine who's going into his kingdom and who's not. And here's how it's going to be figured out. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Back in those days, in the Bible days, when they would bring their sheep together and put them into a fold, sometimes goats would be there too. And so the shepherd, when it was time for him to lead his sheep out and go to a pasture or whatever, he'd have to separate his sheep from the goats. Of course, leave the goats there for the goat herders, And his sheep would follow him, and all he would have to do is, call them out, and the sheep know his voice, and they follow him like we do. Yes, like we should do. All right. And follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here in this day, The Lord, just like he does with us, is going to call out his sheep out from among the goats. Verse 33, and he shall set the sheep on his, not his left hand, you notice that? On his right hand. I preached on that on Wednesday night, I believe it was. The right hand of God. That's the place where you want to be. And plus, you want to be a sheep and not a goat. All right? But the goats on the left. Oh boy, that's a bad part. That's a bad side. You don't want to be on that side. Verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he gives a description as to who are the sheep. They're described as people who took care of people of the Lord and gave them water to drink and so forth. And of course they answer back, when did we do that? And he says, when you did it unto one of these. And then the goats, verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And he gives the reason there, because they did not take care of those who belonged to the Lord. And that just indicates what kind of an unbelieving heart they had. So you have believers and unbelievers separated here as you look at this passage. But there's an interesting thing said here in verse 41, that at this point now, you're taking a look at your chart here, we are in the beginning, just before the kingdom begins. And I have here the judgment of the nation, and I want you to see my arrows that I have down below there. You see Matthew 25, Revelation 19, 20. There's an arrow going down to the lake of fire. Interestingly, I believe, and I just go based upon what I'm reading here, okay, that at the judgment of the nations, the goats are consigned right then and there to the lake of fire. Now, that's not all the lost that have died from Adam all the way up to this point. It's just these who are at this judgment are going to be consigned to the lake of fire. They're the first ones that are going to go in there. And it says of that place, it was a place prepared for the devil and his angels. It is wrong to think and to teach, and especially the children and so forth, that Satan is down in hell right now. That's where he's at, and he kind of runs things from hell. No, he's on this earth. He runs to and fro on this earth, and he still, at this time even, has access into the heavenlies to accuse the brethren before the Lord, just like he did to Job in the Old Testament time. He still has that access. But we read, I believe it was last week, how that Michael casts him out, and then he knows he has but just a short time. And he chases after Israel. They have to go down to Petra and be kept by the Lord, safe and sound down there. But these people, before the 1,000-year reign of Christ takes place, are going to be cast into the lake of fire. So they're going to be your first inhabitants of the lake of fire. Shortly after that, the beast, the false prophet, will also be consigned there as well. Verse 45, back in Matthew 25. Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So you're going to have the kingdom age start with all the lost sent to the lake of fire, and the saved are going to enter into the kingdom. And that kind of goes right along with John chapter 3, which says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so only the born again ones are going to go into the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now these are living, real living people at the time of the end of the Battle of Armageddon. The judgment of the nations takes place. And of course, we also learned that all of Israel will be saved at this time. So they're going to go on into the kingdom as saved individuals. Gentiles who are saved will go on into that kingdom. But all the lost, both of lost individual Jews and individual Gentiles, are going to be gone right into the lake of fire for everlasting punishment. They're not going to appear at the great white throne judgment. They've already been judged here at this judgment of the nations. And then the Lord's going to start his 1,000-year reign with just saved people. Now, these saved people will have children during the thousand-year reign of Christ. Children who are going to have to make a decision either for or against the Lord Jesus Christ. And because the conditions of the thousand-year reign are going to be so perfect and beautiful, the population is just going to explode. There's going to be lots of people born during the thousand-year reign of Christ. And there'll be no excuse for anyone at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ to be an unbeliever at that time. But believe it or not, the wicked hearts of men are going to reveal themselves at the end of that thousand-year reign of Christ, and there's going to be a great rebellion in which the Lord, in which the devil is going to lead people against the Lord. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Try to wrap this thing up. We'll take questions from you. And tonight we're going to pass around a microphone so those on the internet can hear the questions being asked as well, and the answer the best of our ability to give back to them. Revelation chapter 20, and we see, actually, I want to read the previous chapter 19, verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So back here under the judgment of the nations, I have the one arrow of people going down into the lake of fire. Look, I put there the beast, the false prophet, and all the goats. All right, they are going to be there. If you want to put this reference right after the beast and false prophet, it would be Revelation 19, verses 19 and 20. That gives you the description. I didn't put it on my chart, but Revelation 19, 19 and 20 for the beast and false prophet being in the lake of fire. And that's important because 1,000 years later, we find out that they're still there. So we do not believe in annihilation, the doctrine of annihilation. A lot of the cults do this, that if you die as an unbeliever without faith, well, you'll just be burned to a crisp and you'll be gone. No, 1,000 years later, this beast and false prophet, who are men, literal human beings, they're still there 1,000 years later when the Lord casts the devil in there, and also the lost at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ are going to be cast in there as well, where the beast and false prophet are, it says. Where they, in other words, they're still there in eternal existence in a lake of fire, in enduring the everlasting punishment of God forever and ever. And that's the doctrine of hell. It's an eternal place. It never stops. Any more than those who go to heaven are just going to be there for a moment of time and then that stops. No, we're going to be there forever and ever. You know, they can't have it both ways. You know, they can't have their doctrine both ways. Well, you know, we the saved, we're going to go be with the Lord forever and ever, but the lost, they're going to be burned to a crisp just like that. Wait a minute. Hell is forever. The same words used for that as for heaven, and our existence to be with the Lord is forever. But we got to keep it the same. They're going to be alive in that torment forever and ever. All right, so there you go. And now what else happens? Now, Revelation 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Notice, at the judgment of the nations, I have a line going down for Satan being put into a bottomless pit. So your reference there would be, I didn't put it there, but it would be Revelation chapter 20 verses 1 through 3 for that. Revelation 20, 1 through 3. Now we look at the millennial 1,000-year reign of Christ. So go back up there to that line where it says the millennial reign of Christ. And here it is, verses 4, 5, and 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived. So there's a resurrection right there, all right? A resurrection is going to take place right there at the beginning of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Other passages say things like this, and the Lord will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in that land someday. And David will be there. So David is going to be raised up from the dead. And he's going to lead his people in a co-regency, we could say, together with the Lord Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning over the nation of Israel. Who? David, along with King Jesus. It's going to be a great day. What a time it's going to be here on this earth. It just boggles my mind, and I've said this to you many times. I can't understand how it is that people who are going to be born during this 1,000-year reign of Christ could end up at the end of it all having an absolute hatred in their hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ so much that when the devil is released, as we'll see here in a few verses, that he will deceive them into thinking, we're going to get rid of the Lord and all these, they'll probably call them do-gooders, but they're really saved individuals. That's who they are, born-again people. We're going to get rid of them once and for all. And they're going to actually attempt to do this, even though it's written in the Bible. I believe this Bible will be there. This abideth and liveth forever and ever. The testimony of this word, and they're still going to think that they can rebel against the Lord. It just shows you the wicked heart. And I'm telling you what, folks, you sit here tonight saved. The next time we get a chance to sing the songs about the glorious salvation, you should enter into it with all your heart and soul. And sing the best you can. You say, well, you preacher, I can't really sing. Well, then just sing the best you can. If you're like a croaking frog, go ahead. Praise the Lord with it. The best you can. We really need to realize how wonderful it is to be saved. And to be on the right side of all this. We really need to be thankful. All right, well, reads on verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again till 1,000 years were finished. So, you know what? The rest of the dead, you could go from the beginning of the millennium all the way back to the time of Adam. Now, I'm not saying Adam is lost, but all the way back to him, all those who died in unbelief, didn't go God's way of salvation. And it's always been through the what? That's right, through the blood. Always through the blood, doesn't matter what dispensation it is, all the way back to the very beginning, it's through the blood. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did God do? He killed animals, made skins to cover their nakedness, the shedding of blood all the way through. And the dead who don't believe in the shed blood, they're going to be right on through here. They're not going to be raised up. The others will be raised up to go into the kingdom with the Lord. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. And that second death is related to over in verse 14 and 15. And death and hell were cast in a lake of fire. This is the second death. This is the judgment of all the lost. They have a second death. You know, they're going to die. They're going to die two times. You know how many times I'm going to die? One time. I'm only going to die, unless the rapture comes. I won't even have to experience death even. I'm kind of looking for that to take place, okay? How many of you are looking for that to take place? Raise your hand. Everybody raise their hand here. Those of you on the internet, everybody here raise their hand. If you didn't raise your hand, you need to get saved, all right? You need to trust Jesus right now where you're at and get saved so that you can raise your hand. And you may either go up in the rapture alive, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, or you'll die a death if the Lord tarries, and we'll tenderly lay your body into the grave, and it will be raised up out of that grave to go be with the Lord at the day of the rapture. But those who die without Christ, you're going to die one time, We're going to put your body in the grave. And you're going to rise up again only to be experiencing another death. An eternal death. Death means more than just cessation of life. It means a separation. A separation from God. A second death forever in a place where you'll have no hope of ever getting out of that situation. That condition will continue for all eternity. You might say that's not fair, but I'm going to tell you, in that day, you will have an understanding that what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross was an eternal transaction that God made with His Son to purchase your salvation. And you have rejected it. And the only solution is for you to be eternally separated from the One. And this may sound like, well, I can't believe that, but I'm going to say it. Eternal separation from the One who loves you. The One who loves you. And you'll have an understanding of it in that day. Wow. All right. Yeah, and you say, wow. Because every tongue shall confess. And every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess to the glory of the Lord that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone will. No matter who you are, saved or lost. Now, us saved ones, we don't have any problem doing that. But how about a lost man cast into the lake of fire, declaring the glory of the Lord? That's just, that's really something. All right, well, here's what's going to happen. They're all going to rule and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years, it says there in verse 6. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. So we got 1,000 years to take place here. And then what's going to happen? Verse 7, 8. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. See, I have the line going there, the Satan bottomless pit. And we have a line going on over to the very end of the 1,000 years. And then we have Satan coming up out. All right. And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. Gog and Magog in the Bible is just a term to describe all the Gentile nations, the nations against God, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. See, as the sand of the sea. All these people who've been living during a time of blessing for 1,000 years. And I have a list of verses here that show all the things that are going to be different during a 1,000-year reign of Christ than is like it right now in this world. Right now we're under the curse. I believe the curse is going to be lifted. And everything's just going to be beautiful. And you know, you even hear some of these rock songs and stars sing, everything is beautiful in its own way. You know, and they go on, they have all kinds of songs about Nirvana, what it's going to be like. It's going to be like that in a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And yet men are still going to hate the Lord Jesus Christ and follow the devil. Verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth, compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And it continues on to talk about the great white throne judgment, which you see up above there, Battle of Gog and Magog. Then I have that other little chair there on my line. That's a throne. The great white throne judgment. People cast in the lake of fire, seen in Revelation chapter 20. And starting at verses 10, where the devil is cast in there, the beast and the false prophet are still there after 1,000 years. Because they've been put in there 1,000 years prior. There they are. They're still there. And be tormented day and night. Until they burn up to a crisp. No. Forever and ever. And then all the lost are going to stand before the Lord in verses 11, 12, 13. Notice verse 13. The sea gave up the dead. Oh, what about those who died in sea and buried at sea? The sea will give up the dead. And death and hell deliver up the dead. Death and hell is the place called hell today, where people go when they die who are lost. They go to a place called hell. That's not the final place for them. The final place is the lake of fire. The only people that are there right now are the goats, beasts, and false prophet at the point what we're talking about right now. The devil's going to be cast in there. And then after the great white throne, all the lost are going to be cast in there according to verses 14 and 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And then notice Revelation doesn't end there. Revelation has chapter 21 and chapter 22. Revelation 21 and 22 describe for you the eternal destiny, the way it's going to be in eternity. And that's a beautiful passage of scripture for you to read. It talks about no more sorrow, no more death, no more tears, no more crying, no more sickness. We're going to go into eternity with the Lord. And then there's a call in verse 17 of 22. And I would read this for those of you listening. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. You notice the Spirit and the bride. The bride is the church. Do you know the book of Revelation, I believe, was written primarily for the church, for the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we would know what's going on. You know, when my wife and I got married way back, long, many decades ago, what would it be, 38 years on June 10th, 38 years ago, right, honey? Yep. 38 years ago, we had our wedding day. Dave and Gloria were there, so they can account for this. You know what? For months ahead of time, we were sitting down and preparing, talking about what are we going to do. And I would tell her what she's going to do. And she learned right quick that what kind of a guy I'm going to be when we get married. You know, no, it wasn't really that bad. But we made plans for the wedding. And the wedding day came and kind of went off mostly as we planned it. There were a few burps here and there. And I believe the book of Revelation is God's way of preparing the bridegroom and the bride for the wedding. And this is what's going to be happening. And the Lord would say, my bride, this is what's going to happen. But don't fear. Throughout Revelation, you see, marvel not, right? Marvel not. Don't be afraid. John, stand up. One of the angels says, don't worship me. Let's worship the Lord. You know, we're being encouraged throughout the whole book of Revelation. And in the very end of the book of Revelation, one more thing. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And it's our job to say to everybody, come. Come to the supper of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Be a part of it. Take the water of life freely. And my wife and I sent out invitations. And we said, come. Enjoy this time with us. Right? That's what we did. And many came. I don't know that that church ever in all of its existence had as many people inside of it that they had the day of our wedding. It was just a little church out in the country. Remember that one, Dave and Gloria? There's a little church. They built onto that place. It's kind of a big thing now, big ministry. But back then it was just a Salem Bible Church was the name of it. And it was just a little chapel out there. And the Lord gave us a beautiful sunny day and a chapel full of people. I've been putting to rest many of the people that attended there. Buried a bunch of them. And it's kind of like the book of Revelation. The Lord preparing his bride. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. I'm glad for that. We're not in the dark. You know, he didn't say, I'm coming for you, but I'm not going to tell you what's going on. No, he wants us to know completely everything about it. And we do. And we rejoice about it. Okay. Well, I'm done with that. Is there anybody got any questions, things that might have popped up in your mind as we went along? Ralph will be ready to give you a microphone because I want anybody who might have a question or a thought about it. Chris Koval has a question there, Ralph. Yeah, make sure it's ready to go. Okay, Chris, go ahead. What's your...
Pastor, do you know the difference between the Lamb's Book of Life and the Book of Life?
Okay, that is a very good question, all right? A very good question. My understanding, and I'm going to, first of all, preclude this by saying there are differences of opinion about this, okay, among good men. But this is my understanding. The Book of Life is a book which has in it all the names of everybody who's ever been born. And you can be blotted out of that book. Okay? The Lamb's Book of Life has names in it that are written down when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And no one can be blotted out of that book. All right? Now, you'll have to kind of go to a concordance, look up Book of Life, look up Lamb's Book of Life, kind of check these out and see if that doesn't bear through each time you read about it. And that's why Moses said, take me out of your book, you know, and the Lord says back to him, no, I'll take out those whom I want to take out, and those who I want in, I'll leave in there. So it's a book, which the Book of Life, that is a book that can have people's names blotted out of it. You don't want to be blotted out of that book either, because that means you're lost. And that Book of Life, you saw that there in Revelation there. It comes up there at the great white throne judgment. And because their name's not there, whoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. That's how it says it, right? Did I say that right? Let me see. Let me go to it. Yep. And if any man shall, let's see here. No, it doesn't say it right there, does it? Out of there. But if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the Book of Life. Doesn't say Lamb's Book of Life. Out of the Book of Life. And consistently, if you look through the references, that happens. The Lamb's Book of Life can't be blotted out. Book of Life, you can. Mm-hmm. Who else? Anybody else got anything? Any other questions? Any other? So I answered every single question you've ever had about the end times. I know that's a silly statement to make, right? We're constantly learning more and more and more. And it's interesting as you keep studying the Bible, especially with current events going on, you can pull some things out of there and say, wow. 100 years ago, they would not have been able to put that together with what's going on today. And we look at it today and, whoa. Folks, every time that happens to you, just be aware of this. The closer to home we are. Okay. Sam, go ahead. Get it back to him. Back to Sam there. Anybody else with a question, you can go ahead and get ready. Anybody else got one? We'll come to you next. All right, Sam, go ahead.
Could you give us the names of the three battles? Now, I know the middle in the tribulation is the Battle of Armageddon, mm-hmm. but what's mm-hmm. the name of the one that...
The Russian invasion of Israel would be that one. And then the Battle of Armageddon. And then the Battle of Gog and Magog. Those would be the three battles I see taking place. Once again, and I said this when we were studying it, there are those who have different opinion, different understanding of the battle with the Russian invasion of Israel. They like to put that passage in Ezekiel 38 and 39 as the Battle of Armageddon. I understand why they do that, but there are some certain things in there that just keep me from being able to put that as the Battle of Armageddon. It's a separate one. And then, of course, the 7 years of destroying all the weapons of that kind of fits right in with the tribulation time and so forth. So there's a lot of things that come up that make you think that. All right, Chris.
Do you believe that the believing Jews during the tribulation that are imprisoned, that Jesus refers to about if you give them a cup of water or if you feed them or clothe them, that it could also refer to any believers, Jew or Gentile, that are in prison?
Yes. But in the Gospel of Matthew, it being a gospel primarily to the Jews, primarily I would say it's for taking care of the Jewish nation and the people of the Jewish nation.
To go along with that, that would also include the Moabites who take care of the Jews in Petra.
Mm-hmm. And what do you mean by that? Just expand on that a little bit more, Ralph.
Well, we saw already in Isaiah 16 how the Jews are, escape from the beasts and go to Petra. And Isaiah says that God will bless the Moabites that take care of the Jews.
Yes. Yep. That'd be a good example of the ones who gave a cup of cold water to them, Moab, in that day. That's a good, like, an example, a sample of that happening from Matthew 25, Judgment of the Nations. Yep, very good. Anyone else? Anyone else?
To go along with what you were just saying earlier about technology showing us things that 100 years ago we could not have grasped. One that comes to mind is how when the 144,000 are killed, how the whole world will see their slain bodies lying in the streets of Jerusalem. Without the advent of the television and the internet, there would be no way for us, as far as we know now, for that to take place and for everybody to see it.
Yeah, that would be the two witnesses.
The
two witnesses, yeah. An interesting thing when he brings up the 144,000, they're going to be sealed in the forehead as well with the name of God in their forehead. So that sealing, that sealing in the forehead kind of a thing, and not only for the Antichrist, Mark of the Beast, but also for those who belong to the Lord. They're going to have a seal of God in their forehead. So there's something about that sealing of the forehead thing that kind of makes you a part of whatever one you got the seal for. All right? Just an interesting note there. Anything else? Anything else?
One question I've grappled with over the years, and I think I have a somewhat of an idea about this, but perhaps you could expand on it, is how the Scripture says how at the time, later on, after everything has taken place, how God will wipe away all tears from their eyes and so forth. Well, the part of the struggle I have there is we all know people who we have not shared the gospel with the way that we should have.
Yeah. Yeah.
And how to reconcile all that.
Yes, there is a passage in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and it's the charity passage, 13, verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And I believe that that's saying when we get the Word of God complete, we'll be able to understand things in a way we can't understand them otherwise. Then there's another passage, and I believe it's 1 John. I want to go there first and see. Verse 2 of 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And there are other verses as well that make reference to our understanding of things will be different in that day. And right now, our emotions and our feelings can overtake us maybe when we think about loved ones who will be there to be thrown into the lake of fire. And we kind of think, as we do now with our emotions, as we have them now, I don't know if I could stand that in that day, you know, to watch my children. What about mothers and their children being cast in the lake? How will they respond? We will understand it better by and by. We will have the mind of Christ. There's a passage in Philippians. The mind of Christ. We will have the mind of Christ. And here we'll be like him. Well, Jesus is the one going to be throwing them in. We will be like him. So I believe in that day we will agree with it. Here's another. Okay, I'm just thinking of another passage. Revelation. Revelation. And I'll search for it here. I know where it is on the side of my page here. Let's get to it here. No, that's not it. Okay, chapter 19, Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. We will be in agreement. I don't know how it can be that I can be in agreement when a loved one is cast into the lake of fire. But we will. We'll understand then just all that has transpired in the program of God and the plan of God for salvation and the great price that was paid by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Folks, I don't believe that any of us have fully entered in to all that took place there on that cross. Francis was showing me a verse out of Psalm 22. And saying, isn't that an interesting, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We can look at it, we can preach to the best of our abilities and with all of our strength and everything, but I don't think any preacher has ever delved the depths of what was happening that day on that cross.
Only the Lord Jesus and his Father know that right now.
That's right. But we will have a greater appreciation for it in that day, and when the Lord judges accordingly, we will say, Alleluia. We'll understand it better. Chris has another question. Chris Coble.
Pastor, I thought I read somewhere that we'd be able to look, the smoke would come up, that we'd be able to see
the smoke of their torment. Oh, it'll come up, and yes, we will be able to view it. I believe it's Revelation.
Will that be when we're in heaven?
Yes, the smoke of their torment will arise up. Let's see if I can find that. Maybe someone else already knows where it's at. So just call it out for me. I believe it might be in the book of Revelation. And that would be another good cross reference where we are going to see this and not be bothered by it. Okay?
I'm not sure what book it is, but that verse does say specifically the Lord and his angels will be in the presence of those were tormented day and night forever and ever in the smoke of their torment. The same.
Yeah, I don't know just exactly where that. Revelation 14:11. Someone has called that out. Revelation 14:11. All right, and the smoke of their torment. All right, he shall be tormented with fire. And, well, it's talking about if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. It goes on. Well, if they're going to be in the presence of the Lord and we're going to be in the presence of the Lord, I would assume that we're going to see that as well. It will be a constant minder throughout eternity of what some's reaction was to the cross. You know, it's always going to be the cross all the way through eternity. That's going to be the thing we sing about and what was accomplished there. All right, anything else? Marge? Those of you on the internet listening, you know what? You need to get yourself out to Ray Street Baptist Church at 610 Ray Street, Catasauqua, Pennsylvania. That's in the United States of America, all right? Marge, go ahead.
In the book of Daniel, chapter 11, when it gives some of the characteristics of the Antichrist, I just always wondered, the one that said, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Does that refer to like an ethnicity of some kind? That you could almost say that's where the Antichrist will come from.
Okay. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. It will be a culmination of himself rising up and saying, I am God, and none others from the past, nor any that are present, nor women. Hey, you know what? They're goddesses, women goddesses. But even women themselves, he's not going to regard anyone but himself. So it kind of, that verse there is just showing the egotism of this individual as he rises to power there. Are you thinking maybe he means that it is a Jew? Yeah, it could be. Not that I would be dogmatic on it, but you know, I know there are some who use that as a proof text that the Antichrist will be an Israelite. I don't know. Okay? I don't think so, but there are those who can give some good reasons for it. Okay? Anything else? There are a lot of things that we're just going to have to wait till glory to find out for sure about. Nothing wrong with talking about them. Nothing wrong with discussing it.
One final statement I had about the question I asked earlier. We were referring to earlier today about the passage in Genesis where God tells Abraham about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in that same passage, you know, Abraham, none of the Bible had been written yet at the time Abraham was alive, okay, except for possibly Job. So all Abraham had was God's direct revelation. But yet he said, shall not the Lord of all the earth do right?
Sometimes.
So he understood something some of us may not be able to grasp fully right now, referring to the question about loved ones and seeing them put to judgment because of their sin.
Yep.
And how we can't handle that in our human existence right now. But Abraham understood that God could handle that situation and already had planned for it.
That's a good cross-reference in that regard. See, you kind of go through the Bible and you bring all these verses together to bring you to an understanding of that, what Ralph was talking about, how our attitude will be in that day. Chris?
A cross-reference also about seeing loved ones going to hell or going to the lake of fire.
Is
91:8. I remember this was one that Scotty mentioned. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked.
Yeah. You pull them all together and you come to an understanding. Yep. But it's still hard because we're still here in our earthly bodies we're born with, our earthen vessels, okay? And we're still filled with the emotions of the flesh, and when we mingle that with our understanding of spiritual things, it sometimes is pretty hard to grab a hold of. Kathy?
Well, just a comment on the relationships that we'll have in heaven. Maybe when Jesus was saying to, I think it was the Pharisees, when they were trying to trick him up and saying, whose wife shall she be? Because the seven, and he said, you do err. They are, you know, so they don't get married. And we just don't understand completely everything.
Right. Yeah, that's another good cross reference that would tell us that in the eternal day, or when we go to be with the Lord, earthly ties will be broken. Earthly ties will be broken. As much as I love my wife, or I should say as much as my wife loves me, that will be dissolved in that day. That might be of help as we think about, well, what about family members and so forth, and what God does in the judgment. All right, anything else? That's a good cross-reference there. Yep. Anything else? Okay. Okay.